Hallelujah. Let's turn our Bibles to Genesis 28. Thankful for the opportunity to share and for the scriptures this week. I'm very excited to share. Genesis 28. I want to share a message entitled Silent and Hiding. Who's ever had times in their lives, maybe I should say who hasn't, when God seems really far away, when we don't think that he knows where we are, when we think he's forgotten us, and I would think it's most of us. Genesis 28, starting in verse 10. Jacob had fled from home after deceiving his dad and dressing up like his brother Esau. Esau wanted to kill him, and Jacob fled for his life. And he ends up at a place called, later called Bethel. We're going to pick it up there. So Jacob left, verse 10, Beersheba, and set out for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and laid down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God ascending, going up from the earth and descending on it. And there above it stood the Lord, and he said, I'm the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac, and I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west, the east, the north, and the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring, for I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep, and this is our key thought today. He said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. The Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Think we can relate to times when we feel like we have failed the Lord. If you think of Jacob, this is Abraham's grandson. This is the great Abraham, the father of faith, the one who God appeared to time and again. And here is his grandson, and he cheats his brother, he lies to his dad, he deceives, he's on the run because of his sin. And who would not think that God had abandoned us, right? Who would not think we are all alone? After what I've done, God wants nothing to do with me. We've failed the Lord. We've messed up. We see what's happened. And we feel like God could not be any farther away than he is. And what does Jacob come to the realization? Verse 16. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. Jacob couldn't feel God. You know, there are times that we want to, I think, consider this morning when we feel nothing. You know, we read our Bibles, and it's pretty dry. We do it, we obey, but it's pretty dry. There's times that we come to church service, and we've gotten distant from the Lord. And, you know, the songs, you know, other people are raising their hands and getting into it. We can't figure out exactly why, because we're feeling nothing. And Jacob felt nothing that day. You know, he couldn't sense God's presence, but God was in that place. And one of the things that we have to all realize, feelings will betray us. Feelings will betray us. God was there, but Jacob couldn't feel him. And we have to be honest with ourselves sometimes to explain our own sense of God's nearness or his distance. Sometimes we just have to be honest and say, okay, what is going on with these feelings of mine? Because God has said he would never leave us or forsake us. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 139, he finally gave up. He said, if I go to the ends of the earth and try and hide, you're there. If I find the deepest darkness that exists, I get there and you are there. He realized that God was everywhere and there was no escaping God. But the reality is we feel times when God just doesn't seem very close. Can everyone say amen? Do we admit to those seasons in our lives? And, you know, who is not like Jacob sometimes when we feel like so much is expected of us? I mean, I can't imagine being the grandson of a George Washington back in that day. I mean, I think that's who we compare Abraham to. Abraham was, you know, father of our faith. He was an incredible man of God. You know, God called him friend. He said, Abraham, my friend. And here's Jacob, you know, the grandson. His father, Isaac, had been this incredible believer, and he's just this miserable failure. You know, and we get to those places where we feel nothing, but praise God for a God that is there when we don't deserve it. For a God who's there when we don't deserve it. One person said that there's four questions we have to ask ourselves, and the fourth one is the one we're going to look at today. But he said the first is, what emotional trappings have each one of us brought into our relationship with the Lord? You know, we all come with certain dispositions. We all have a certain temperature threshold that our water boils at. We all have different levels of patience. We look at, you know, someone like Elijah. And Elijah could kill 850 false prophets. He could call fire down from heaven and rain after 3.5 years. But Jezebel says, I'm going to get you by the time the sun goes down. And he goes into a depression to where he wants to take his life. You know, here's Elijah, mighty man of God, but he brought into his relationship with God an emotional up and down. We can bring in anger and fear. We can bring in negativism. We can bring in criticism, where it's just in us and God's got to help us. We can be like Peter, who was so impulsive. You know, geez, they come to arrest Jesus, and who's got a sword? Who cuts off the ear of Malchus, one of the soldiers that came? It's Peter. You know, who is the one that is just out there, and without thinking, he rebukes Jesus and said, you're not going to the cross. That's ridiculous. I'll never let that happen. And Jesus has to correct him. You know, what things have we brought into our relationship with the Lord that we have to be honest about? That we have to realize our own makeup and realize that God loves us so much that he will deal with those things. If we're critical, it'll cause our criticisms to cost us something or to come to the light in a way that we have to deal with. If we're impulsive, he'll, in his mercy, cause one of our fits of being impulsive to cause a problem to open our eyes. And we have to be honest about the fact that we bring certain things into our relationship with the Lord because we are flesh and blood. We have moms and dads who imparted things to us. I can tell you the things that I see in me that were in my mom and dad. And I know it's not just me, so this isn't like, yeah, we see it too, Pastor. You know, this is all of us. But we are our parents. And God's got to help us. There's an old maxim, and it says, know yourself. Know yourself. And if we refuse to do that, and we refuse to look at who we are, then we chafe at the dealings of God. When he tries to work things out in our lives, we get upset with God. We think it's not fair when God is being faithful. Hebrews 12 says, whom a father loves, he disciplines. You know, if one of our kids is impulsive, guarantee every parent here would try and discipline as best they can that out of them, or if there's another area. The second question we have to ask, and I think it's so prevalent in our society, but it's, what insecurities and prejudices have we brought into our relationship with the Lord? The disciples, if you remember, and I've been reading through the Gospels, and it's in each one, but they argued about who would be the greatest. You know, here are these men, and they are laying hands on the sick. They're getting the paralyzed people are pushed, throwing away their crutches and wheelchairs and mats and walking. God is using them mightily, and they get along. Picture after service. We have an awesome time. God touches people. And next thing you know, Dan and Carrie are arguing about who's got a better prophetic word. And all, you know, it's like, I just saw you two guys. Sorry. But all of a sudden, and the disciples argued who was the greatest. Why? You ever wonder why? Because of insecurity. You know, insecurity. We worry about how we look. We worry about where we stand in the eyes of others. Insecurity is such a killer. Makes us not try new things because we're afraid to fail. We're afraid we will look bad in the eyes of others. One person said, how deep are the marks we carry with us through life? How deep are the marks we carry with us through life? We get treated a certain way and it becomes a part of who we are, and the insecurity mounts. Another said this, and I love this one. Victory must be won at the altar of self-acceptance. Can you say amen to that? Let me do that one more time. Victory must be won at the altar of self-acceptance. Why? Because if we are chasing acceptance, we will put acceptance by people before acceptance and pleasing the Lord. And chasing acceptance is a trap, no matter who we're doing it with. Insecurities can have such a hold on us, and it's so liberating when we're finally able to accept ourselves for who God made us to be. You know, we don't have to fight to be someone else. We can be who God created us to be, but insecurities affect our relationship with the Lord. They affect our relationship with each other. We're afraid to be honest. I don't want to tell someone I'm battling that because I might never see them again, or they might think less of me. Our insecurities can mess us up and destroy our relationship with the Lord. The third question we have to ask ourselves, what indisciplines or lack of disciplines have we brought into our relationship with the Lord? We come to Christ, but there may be things that we have battled all those years, areas where we're not disciplined. One person said, and he said, this is often a lack of discipline at the heart of so much that leaves us restless and uncertain. And it's not so much, as we talk about Jacob, that God is far away from us, but the distance with God we feel is because we're not where we should be. I have to have the discipline to read my Bible more than you guys, because I have to speak. It's something God's called me to. It's something I love. But if there's no discipline, how many know you'll be able to tell? How many know if there's no discipline in that area, it will be like, what is going on? You know, there were no verses today. Or the message seemed a little shallow. You know, in discipline, listen to this. If indiscipline breeds surrender to the lesser, taking the path of least resistance, and defeat in the place of opportunity. We need disciplines in our lives about how we handle finances, how we use our time. Example after example, where there's a lack of discipline, there's a separation from the Lord. And it affects our walk with Him. They did a study at Stanford University, and I think I shared this a couple of years ago. But they tested four-year-old children in the 1960s of their staff and their faculty. And Stanford is quite the renowned institution. It's one of the top universities. But they took all these four-year-olds, they got them in a room, and they gave them a marshmallow. And they said, if you don't eat this for 15 minutes, we'll give you another marshmallow. Okay, and they recorded who they were and how they responded. And there were some kids that, 30 seconds, marshmallow's gone. There were others that looked at the marshmallow, and I could see kids doing this, and they walk away and try and pretend it's not there. And it lasted about a minute and a half, 2 minutes, 5 minutes, there goes the marshmallow. There were others that just said, oh, I'd like another one. And didn't touch it for the whole 15 minutes. 30 years later, in the 1990s, they went after all those four-year-olds and they did a part two of the same study to see what disciplines were in their life, what they were struggling with, and how they were living. And it's pretty amazing. They said the differences seen as four-year-olds had surfaced 30 years later in virtually every area of their lives and their performance. The 34-year-olds and the four-year-olds had the same issues. You know, that's you and I. Let's be real. The struggles we have to overcome through Christ. If we have trouble and we're called to an area that requires study, that requires research, we've got to be faithful. We have to have the disciplines we need or we're going to struggle. Disciplines in finances. How often do we interpret a distance with God, a delay in God doing something He said, when the reality is, it's not what it was at all, it was our lack of discipline. I read a lot of books by R.T. Kendall. I respect him, and I appreciate his walk with the Lord. He's in his 80s now and still ministering. But he talks about a period where he got some things wrong about what he believed God would take care of in his life. And he said he went on a spending spree. You know, he bought a new car thinking that this job he was going for was in the bag. And he bought sort of the best of everything. He accumulated all this debt. And when it was time for him to go in the ministry, he could not go, because he had to work off the debt that he had accumulated through a lack of discipline. You know, it's interesting, and I appreciate his honesty. He said, my own lack of discipline cost me years of my life because I couldn't control my spending. You know, who hasn't gotten to the place where it just feels good to go buy something? You know, it alleviates frustration or pain or whatever the phrase is. But those lack of disciplines, you know, and whether it's struggling to read our Bibles, struggling to study, struggling to have a prayer time, those things affect us. And so that's the third question that, you know, we have to address. What disciplines do I need to work on to be all that God has called me to be? And then the fourth one, and I'm really believing that the fourth one is going to be a few weeks of study. At least that's my hope, that over the next few weeks we can look at different aspects of this. But it's what wrong ideas about God have we brought into our relationship with Him? What wrong ideas about God have we carried in and they became a part of us? In Psalm 50, in verse 21. Psalm 50, in verse 21. And the psalmist is writing, and God is talking about things that others have done wrong. They have been joining the wrong people. In verse 18, when you see a thief, you join with him. You throw in your lot with adulterers. You use your mouth for evil. Harness your tongue for deceit. You speak against your brother. He's going over all these things that they had been doing. And we would like to think that if it bothered God, God would say something. In other words, if all of a sudden, all of a sudden I just start to steal once in a while. All of a sudden, going into a store, it becomes easy, or some other situation, and God doesn't say anything to me, so it must be okay. And look what God says in verse 21. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought I was altogether like you, but I'll rebuke you and accuse you. Sometimes we have a wrong idea of God's silence. And I want to touch on that today. When God is silent, when God is hiding himself, because one translation in the New Living, it's interesting in that verse, it says, when you did all this and I remained silent, you thought I didn't care. If there's a misconception we have of God, it's that we do things and nothing bad happens, so God must not care. I read something a few weeks ago. It was interesting. It said there's not one complacent bone in God's body. There's not one compromising blood cell in who God is. And you guys know, I'm just trying to find an analogy. But some of the things that are in us, we sometimes think God is like us, and he's not. And he said, I remained silent when you were doing all those things. You were forming wrong relationships. You weren't being faithful to me. You were speaking wrong, and I kept silent. And you misinterpreted that. I've often wondered, and I challenge you guys to think about it, because I am sure I don't have the answer. I'll just tell you right now, I've looked at it and looked at it. But can you throw that back up, Jess? When it says, you thought I was exactly like you. What's God putting his finger on right there? What's God putting his finger on? You thought I didn't really care about sin? You thought that I was exactly like you, that I was selfish and I could do what I want? What does that mean? Because God is saying this, that we misread his silence. We misread his silence. One of my favorite verses, because it helps to explain this, is in Isaiah. I wrote it down, Isaiah 30 and verse 18. But Isaiah is speaking, and he's prophesying. God says, therefore will I wait that I may be gracious to you. You know, we misinterpret God doing nothing about sin. We misinterpret God not speaking when people are doing things they shouldn't. God's silent because if he speaks, he will judge us. And God is silent. Romans 2 and verse 4, the goodness of God leads you to repentance. You know, it's not the severity of God always. It's the goodness of God where we see his hand on our lives. What wrong ideas have we brought into our relationship with God? Job thought God was an unfair God. Job had an idea of God that God was punishing him for nothing. And he had this whole philosophy of God that God does what he wants and doesn't care about people's feelings or how they act, that God was unfair. And he had that until the very end when God showed him how self-righteous he was. Until the very end when Job woke up and he said, now I see myself, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. You know, I want God to show us the wrong ideas we have about him that open the door for us doing things we shouldn't and open the door for wrong priorities, for wrong actions. Jeremiah thought God had left him for dead and didn't care about him anymore. We know that that's not true. In Psalm 10, David said, why do you stand so far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Scriptures go on and on. In Psalm 94 and verse 7. They say the Lord does not see. The God of Jacob pays no heed. You know, people were doing their own thing. Their priorities were changing. Their values were changing and shifting with the world. And their response was a concept of God that God doesn't see, God doesn't take notice. I hope that we are all together enough to know that whether we feel his presence, whether he punishes us for wrong, that God sees and God takes notice. I hope we are all together enough to realize that God is looking at our lives and responding as he sees fit. You know, one of the scariest verses, and this may not sound scary to you, but it's scary to me. It says, to the merciful, God shows himself merciful. In other words, if we're not merciful, we won't see the mercy of God. But it goes on, and it says, to the faithful, you show yourself faithful. How many want God's faithfulness? How many want God's faithfulness in our lives and in our children and the generations? The key to faithfulness is not just that God is a faithful God. The key to faithfulness is that God shows himself faithful to those who are faithful. To the faithful, he shows himself faithful, Psalm 18 says. And so we have to have a right idea of who God is. Those that say the Lord does not see, the God of Jacob pays no heed, it would be awesome if those were the atheists. It would be awesome if that verse was written about wicked, ungodly people who had never been in his house. God was talking about his own people. His own people had gotten this sense that God doesn't see what I'm doing. If God saw it, I'd be like Ananias and Sapphira. If God saw it, I'd have dropped dead by now. If God saw it, I'd have lost my job or whatever. No, God's merciful. But God sees it. You know, and the older we get in the Lord, the more we realize that all things he you know, we looked Wednesday night. The Boundaries Bible study has been incredible. And I know it's a sacrifice to come out on Wednesdays. It has been incredible. But we looked this week at what we sow, we reap. What we sow, we reap. And that's how God has ordained his kingdom. That's how he's ordained life. And you can be a non-Christian who has never set foot in a church once in your life, and what you sow, you reap. How many know you don't have to go to church to live by that law? How many know that it's got nothing to do with Christianity? It's how God made life. What the things that we do have a consequence. Those who God is speaking about, and he says, when you did those things and I kept silent, you got me wrong. That's what that scripture, just, can I ask one more time, Psalm 50 and verse 21? Because I think if we get this verse right, we'll get an understanding of what God wants to say today. When you did these things, and I kept silent. You know, I want us all to stop for 1 minute and say, okay, Lord, are there things I'm misinterpreting? Are there areas I'm not being faithful? Are there areas where I'm forming wrong relationships? Are there areas where I don't have discipline? Where, Lord, you've been silent, and I thought you were like me, and you were waiting for me to change. Is there something, Lord, you want to speak to me today that I don't misinterpret your silence? God doesn't always speak. God doesn't always have to speak, because somewhere inside, you and I know right from wrong. I wasn't a Christian when I was, oh gosh, how old was I then? Maybe 13 years old. 1960s, I can remember going in a store called Sibley's. It was in downtown Rochester, New York. It was Sibley's, became Kaufman's, became something else, became Macy's eventually. But it was a department store. And I loved reading, and they had the James Bond books. And I went into Sibley's one afternoon, and I took, I think it was Thunderball, one of the new ones that came out. And it ended up in my coat. And I ran out of the store, and I got on a bus, and I went home with it still in the coat. I'll never forget the first time I stole, and I think last time I stole. I wasn't a Christian, but I knew it was wrong. God doesn't always have to speak to us that, hey, I've told you about this. You know, the next day, if you've heard the story, the next day, I don't know what I told my mom I was doing. I made up some ridiculous lie. And I took the bus back downtown. I ran in the store with the books in my coat again, put it back on the rack, and I ran out of there like the 100-yard dash. And I returned it, not because I read my Bible that night. I didn't read any books. I knew it was wrong. And there are things that no one's got to tell you. Don't steal when you go to the store today. No one's got to tell you, don't be unfaithful to your husband or wife. God doesn't have to say that. We know right from wrong. And the other thing is, there's times when he's spoken already. We saw Wednesday night, confrontation over and over, and I think we know, nagging doesn't always do it. Sometimes there's just got to be consequences. And God doesn't always speak. God keeps silent. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care. God cares about everything in our lives. And so Jacob came to that place when he didn't realize that God was present. And he didn't realize that God was watching him. You know, if you go to Genesis 35, Genesis 35, This is 20-some years later. Jacob has gone through the absolute dealings of God. God's getting ready to do something new. Look what happens. In verse 2, Jacob said to his household, to all who were with him, "Get rid of the foreign gods you've got with you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go up to Bethel. Let us go back to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God." Look at this. "Who answered me in the day of my distress." It's amazing that Jacob prayed when he felt nothing. When he did not feel a single thing, Jacob prayed. And God answered him. When he said, "Surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it," he was still praying. You know, we aren't to live our lives based on feelings. Psalm 13 and verse 1, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me for good? How long will you hide your face from me?" But in Psalm 139 and verse 8, "If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there. The unconscious, unseen presence of God had been with him throughout." You know, God is watching you and I. Every day, every moment of our lives. One person said this, and I absolutely love it. "Never underestimate how near God is when you feel nothing." Never underestimate how near God is when you feel nothing. See, it's not feelings, it's who God is. And the misunderstanding we can get is that God doesn't care, that God isn't watching. Psalm Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." We think that God is silent or God is hiding. God may be hiding. And God may be silent, but God is always there watching. There's so many scriptures, but, you know, Jacob was in a place. We have some pretty nice pillows at home. Jacob had a stone for a pillow. He took a stone and, you know, he just wanted to prop his head up a little. You guys can picture, you know, just get it off the ground, get your neck in the right spot. Put his head on a pillow. He had left his mom that he absolutely loved. And he was closest to his mom. He had disappointed his dad. He had a brother who wanted to kill him. You know, and how much do we value our family relationships? And here he is all alone. And God was there with him. You know, if God could be there for Jacob, who failed so miserably, you know, it's one thing to say, "Well, Mrs. D and I came to Christ and there were no other Christians in our family. You know, we're just learning this. You know, it's been a few years, it's been 40 years, but we're still just learning. We're not like, you know, Billy Graham's family and they know the Lord for 100 years. You know, this is new to us." It wasn't new to Jacob. Jacob had Abraham and dad Isaac, and then it was him, and he still failed miserably. And God was still there for Jacob. God was watching him. Picture a God watching as his head goes on a stone to see if he'll pray. See if he'll call on God in the worst possible situation. And when he does, what does God do? He reveals himself in a dream. And those words are so prophetic. He says, "Jacob, you have failed me miserably, but I am going to cause your family to grow. And I am going to bless you because even in your failures, you realized you needed me. And you called on me in prayer." You know, God's looking for our hearts. But we can't have these wrong ideas that God doesn't care. That God doesn't care how we live our lives. God doesn't care about holiness anymore. God cares. He cares about our priorities. He cares about our values. He cares about what we allow in and what we keep out. He cares how we treat each other. He cares how we treat each other. And he cares about the love that we show. God may keep silent, but you and I know better. Jacob was hopelessly alone, but not alone. He felt nothing. You know, sometimes people stay away from church and they just say, you know, I don't feel a thing when I go. That doesn't change who God is. That doesn't change that God is there. And God may withdraw himself. When you look at some of the scriptures, Isaiah 45 and verse 15, truly you are a God who hides yourself. God at times withdraws from our lives to get our attention. God hides himself to keep us from being too familiar with him. God hides himself to keep us from taking him for granted. We can all relate to taking for granted. You know, all of a sudden something has just always been there. We think it'll always be there. And so we stop honoring it. We stop giving it the attention and the priority that it deserves. And God hides himself. What is he doing when he hides his face? Often God is disciplining us. And we don't like to think about it, but Hebrews 12 is adamant that whom a father loves, he disciplines, as God disciplines you and I. His discipline is very different than ours. He withdraws his presence, and all of a sudden, we don't feel it. He hides himself, that we might start to seek him. Doesn't always withdraw his blessing right away. Doesn't always do it the way we would do it. The scripture that says we thought he was just like us, somebody was doing something wrong, we'd probably all come down on them. We probably have some pretty harsh discipline. And if we had to be asked, what should we do to this person or this situation? We'd be pretty tough. God's not like us. God's a God of compassion and love and mercy. And he does hide himself. God wants us to, if we could close with Genesis 35. Genesis 35, we read earlier, and I want to look at it one more time. Jacob had gone through 20 years from the day when he said, surely God is in this place, and I didn't know it. You know, he got up from that stone pillow, and after he made the statement about God is in this place and I couldn't feel a thing, he said, Lord, I'll follow you. Lord, my life is yours. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. It's one of the first places in Scripture we see tithing. Jacob said, Lord, I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. He was so gripped with God that he made vows and commitments. And 20 years later, his brother had come and he had gone through some family troubles like we could not imagine. And in chapter 35 and verse 1, God said to Jacob, go back to Bethel. You know, and I want to fit this phrase in. I don't want to force a message. But sometimes we have to go back to Bethel. All of us. Sometimes we got to get back to that place where we've met the Lord, where we've realized who he is, when we have realized that God is there, God is watching our lives, God is looking at how we will serve him and live it out, and we go back to Bethel. God said, go back to Bethel and settle there and build an altar there to God. We're in verse 1. who appeared to you when you were fleeing from your brother Esau. You know, it's amazing. Jacob said to his house, to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. You know, when we lose sight that God cares, idolatry slips in. When we lose sight of how much God cares, all of a sudden, his household, there's all these foreign gods. You know, and you and I don't have statues, but we can have things that we've given ourselves to, things that we've allowed in our families. God's saying, no, you know me better than that. You know me better than that to have these things in your lives, get rid of them, and come back to the place where you first met me. You know, that place of first love. That place where, Lord, my life is yours. Go back to Bethel. Bethel was the symbol of hope. Bethel was the symbol. God's got something for your life greater than you can realize now. Follow me and you'll see it come to pass. Bethel is the God who will never leave us or forsake us. Bethel is the hope that God will go beyond our failings if we will be faithful to him. And God has more for you and I than we can imagine. The message of Bethel carried Jacob for 20 years, but they started to get foreign gods. Things started to get in that weren't right. The garments they had on were dirty and filthy from the world. Look what it says, get rid of the foreign gods, purify yourselves, change your clothes, then come back to Bethel. I'll build an altar. One last verse, verse 5. You know, they set out to go back to Bethel. And God so moved that it says, the terror of God fell upon the towns all around them so that no one pursued them. There's a call for you and I, and I think it's every one of us, to get back to the life of complete surrender to God. You know, the fact that God has been silent sometimes doesn't change who he is. And I think that Psalm 50 in verse 21, I kept silent, I continued to bless your life, so you thought everything was okay. It's not okay. I kept silent because I was waiting for you to see it, to change. You know, if we misinterpret God's silence, okay, your little guy runs across the street after service, runs across the parking lot, doesn't look either way, just excited, goes across the street, and you say nothing. How's he going to interpret it? He's going to think I can do that next week. Must not be a problem. Dad didn't say anything. Now, Dad did say something last week. And Dad did say something the week before, but this time he didn't. You know, God has more for our lives than we realize. The reality is that the riches of his kindness, Romans 2:4, his tolerance and patience are meant to lead us to repentance. When God is silent, we need to ask the question, Lord, what's caused the silence? What are you trying to get my attention for? What are you trying to do, Lord? What is going on that, Lord, you're silent and you're hiding from me? Why, Lord? Because I know you're always there. I know you love me. I know you care. I know you have a plan. What is going on? Getting back to Bethel. Back to our first love. Back to the place where we realized God was on our side. And we said, Lord, you can have my life. You can have my life. Can we stand? Hallelujah. Jess, maybe you could play some music really softly. You can find something back there. Hallelujah. Can we bow our heads? Hallelujah. Four questions we have to ask ourselves You know, what did we bring into our relationship with the Lord? What insecurities are there? What indisciplines? You know, I really thought of that today. What disciplines do we need in our spiritual lives and in our natural lives to be all that God has called us to be? And then the fourth one, what wrong ideas about God? You know, if we're not all out for God, if we've left our first love for God, and we somehow have got this impression that it's okay because others are doing it, I pray God will open our eyes to see that His silence is not His approval. God's silence is not His approval where we have put Him in a place where He's one thing among many in our lives, where living a holy and godly life is not the most important thing anymore, where compromise has snuck in. I pray God will open the eyes of our understanding and bring us back to Bethel, the place where we realize God's there, whether we feel it or not. God is watching my life, whether I'm in a church building, whether I am in my car, whether I am home alone, God's there, whether we realize it or not. And I pray that you and I would live accordingly, that we would search our hearts and look at our priorities. Look and see if there's any Genesis 35 where Jacob had to say to his own family, his own wife and children, get rid of the idols. They've got to go. Change your clothes. We've become polluted with the world. Get rid of that stuff and let's go back to the place where God laid hold of us, to the walk with Him that we know He wants and will produce the fruit and the ministry that He desires. God's got something more, but we've got to see who God is. We've got to realize that He's watching and He cares, and He might be silent, but that doesn't mean that He's just like us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, help us to see where there's been a separation with You, where we have felt a distance because of our own desires and decisions. And I pray You will move each one of us back to Bethel. Help us to see You as You are, Lord. Break any wrong ideas about who You are in each of our lives, Lord. Break any wrong ideas. And as we go to close, before we pray, if we just... sometimes responding is important. Every eye closed. This is just God and You. My eyes are closed. But if you just want to say, Lord, I want to get back to my Bethel. I want to get back to the place, Lord, where I serve You with all my heart. Lord, where You're my first love. You're the most important thing in my life. Lord, where I honor You when I'm in church and when I'm all alone. Lord, seen and unseen, whether I feel You or feel nothing, then I'll honor You. If there's a tug on your heart to go back to Bethel, will you just raise a hand to God? Hallelujah. Raise a hand to God. Raise a hand to God. Lord, I'm willing to get rid of the things that have crept into my family. I'm willing to pay the price for the disciplines that I need to fulfill my calling. I'm willing to surrender afresh, oh God, to You, Lord. Oh, Lord God, do a work in our hearts in this church. Do a work in our families, oh God. Lord, where we have thought You didn't care, and sin has crept in, oh God, and wrong living has crept in, oh God, I pray our eyes would be open today to realize that You're not like us, that You care about every detail of our lives, and You are waiting, waiting and waiting for us to come back to the Bethel experience of meeting you and committing our all to you, O God. Father, help each one of us to live out this Christian life with the knowledge that there's no escaping your eyes, O God. There's nowhere we can go that you are not. And there's no escaping your calling and your desire. There's no escaping the boundaries that you have laid out for your sons and your daughters. Thank you today, Lord. Change our lives, O God. Apprehend us afresh, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said amen. Amen. You're dismissed. If anybody wants prayer, you know, come on up. One of us will pray for you before you go. But if you need prayer for anything, come on up. Otherwise, we'll see those who can make it on Wednesday. Lord bless.